We're working our way through the book of Ephesians, so I'm going to ask you if you would to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're to the section on spiritual gifts, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 16. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. God has blessed us with and gifted us so we can serve him and glorify him. And it's not us, but it's him in us. So one of the most popular comic strips of the late 20th century was Peanuts, written by Charles Schulz. And I think it's kind of amazing they still put out Charlie Brown's Christmas special, where he quotes Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus, right in the middle of that cartoon story on national TV. But there's some very interesting cartoons. Schulz drew a cartoon one time where Lucy and Charlie Brown were looking at the clouds. And Charlie Brown says, what do you see up there, Lucy? And Lucy, being Lucy, says, oh, I see a statue of the famous German composer Ludwig von Beethoven. And I see a Mercator map of Nova Scotia in Canada. And I see the first page of the famous English oratorio by Handel, The Messiah. What do you see, Charlie Brown? Charlie Brown said, well, I was going to say that I see a horsey and a ducky, but now I don't see anything. Sometimes it's the way we look at things, and that's the truth. How did Paul look at the church that God had put together? Now, we looked at chapter 2, where God has brought Jews and Gentiles together into one church. The first part of Ephesians chapter 4, how do we walk worthy of our calling as Christians? And so this section talks about how God has equipped us to do what God's called us to do. We are gifted. So look at verse 7. This talks about grace. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace. And of course, the grace acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Billy Graham has said, grace is not sought, nor bought, nor wrought. It is a free gift of Almighty God to needy mankind. But there are different kinds of grace. There's saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, not by works. And you know, I had that, and I know it, and I could quote it any time, but right now. That never happens to you, I know. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We make a big deal about saving grace. Often we forget about sustaining grace. Hebrews 1, verse 3, the greatest statement about Jesus in the Bible. One of the statements of the characteristics of things he does is he upholds all things by the word of his power. You ever wondered how atoms stay together? Atoms are made out of protons, neutrons, and electrons. And the atomic number of something is how many protons it has in its nucleus. But protons all have a positive energy charge. Opposites attract, positives repel. How does that nucleus hold together when they are repelling each other? The Bible says everything is held together by Jesus. By his word, he upholds all things, Hebrews 1 says. Lamentations 3:22 says, except for God's mercy, he would consume us daily. Yeah, we deserve to be squashed like a bug a lot of times, but God loves us. He sustains us. He upholds the world. He upholds the universe, and he upholds us in our life. Acts 17:28. Let me get over to the book of Acts here. That's on the other side of Romans. Let me get there. Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. It's all because of God. There is saving grace, there is sustaining grace. We make a big deal about God's creation, but we want to make a big deal about God continuing to create. You know that every 7 years, all the cells in your body change out. Now, I'm ready for a change. Mine are tired. I was born tired, and I've been losing ground ever since. Our body changes out its cells. Everything is changing, and yet God is upholding it all with his sustaining grace. So there is saving grace, there is sustaining grace, there is also enabling grace. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, sustaining grace. Let me find 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he becounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God enables us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So verse 7 talks about grace, and the grace comes from God. Look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is a quote from Psalm 68. The Apostle Paul sees this as a messianic prophecy of Jesus. Let me go back to Psalm 68 here and read you what it says in that passage. Psalm 68, 17 through 20. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Verse 18 is the quote. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation. Now, this is a Hebrew idiom. It's an Aramaic idiom. Led captivity captive. It's like saying, he robbed the bank. It's like saying, he must have plundered a city. It's an idiom, he led captivity captive. Is an idiom for saying, before he fought them, they were beaten. Before he fought them, he had looted and plundered them. The victory was already in his hand. It's a Hebrew idiom. Just like Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai. When Jesus said it was finished, we didn't know what that word meant for a long time. And yet, in the 1800s, we found a woman shopping list written in Aramaic. And when she went to the market and bought everything she needed for the day, she wrote over it, tetelestai. It is finished. It is complete. It is paid in full. When Jesus said, it is finished, we have the victory. Now, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Why? He earned that right, verses 9 and 10. He earned that right to ascend to heaven and do that because he descended to the earth. Jesus descended to the earth from heaven. Bible says he took on the form of a human being and even became a servant and died a servant's death. He descended from heaven, he descended to earth, he descended to Bethlehem. When he died, he descended to the grave. Okay. He earned the right to ascend to God's right hand because he descended. The Bible says, where is Jesus now? The right hand of God. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Reminds me of the little girl came home from Sunday school. Her mother's washing the dishes. It's nighttime. The sun's going down. The mother says to the little girl, look what a beautiful sunset God painted. The little girl says, yeah, not bad for left-handed. And the mother says, what are you talking about? And the little girl said, well, my Sunday school teacher taught me that Jesus is sitting on his right hand. He is sitting on the right hand of God, the dekios, the strong hand, the hand you work with, the hand you fight with, the hand you defend yourself with. Jesus is on the right hand of God. Now, what about this thing about Jesus descending? Well, look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. One of these weird verses in the Bible. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Eight is the number of new beginning in the Bible. The first day of the next week is the eighth day. Jesus rose on the eighth day of the week, the new beginning. Eight souls were saved. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What's that all about? Well, there are at least five different explanations. The one that makes the most sense to me is that while Jesus rose from the dead before he ascended into heaven, he went to Hades, the holding place of the dead. It says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I believe the saints who were looking forward to Jesus' death on the cross to pay for their sins, they're in Abraham's bosom. He led to heaven. But the spirits that are in prison were the people that didn't repent and didn't believe. And he told them, I died on the cross and you didn't make it. Your doom is sealed. And I think that's what he preached to the spirits in prison. Okay? So you can study that for yourself. What was he doing between the time he died and the time he rose from the dead? Well, he descended into hell. That's what one of the creeds say. Colossians 2:10 is another mysterious passage. And you are complete in him which is head over all principality and power. Colossians 2:10. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, historical background, verses 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When you were put in prison by the Romans, outside your prison cell was a sign with all the things you had been convicted of and how long your prison sentence was. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us. Okay, now, why did the Philippian jailer go to kill himself when he thought Paul and Silas had escaped? Because if you were a guard in the prison and your guy got away, you were put in that cell and you finished his sentence. If he got 5 years in prison, he'd only served a year and a half and he escapes. They put you in the cell and you finish off the 3.5 years of prison. That's why he was upset when he thought people had escaped. Tried to kill himself. Suicide in the Bible. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And he said, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16:31, Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 15. Having nailed all the things we were accused of to his cross, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Now, the principalities and powers is a term used in the Bible for the ranks of angels, ranks of demons, angels, archangels, cherubim, seraphims. He has spoiled principalities and powers. He defeated the devil. He defeated all the demons. having made a show of them openly. That's just a few words, but what's the picture here? Anytime a Roman general had a great victory, anytime a Roman admiral had a great victory, when they got back to Rome, they had a victory parade. And all of the soldiers or sailors marched in a giant parade through Rome, and then all the prisoners and captives that had been captured were paraded and marched as captives. All the treasure, all the booty that had been captured was put on display in that parade. If you're an admiral and you conquered enemy ships, they even cut off the prows of a couple of ships and put them on wheels so they could be wheeled through the parade. Look at all the ships we sank. You know, when the Greeks defeated the Persian Navy at the Battle of Salamis, why does the new Persian Navy have glass-bottom boats? So they can see the old Persian Navy. Okay? Those of you that did get it, tell the people that didn't get it, okay? So, this is a Roman victory parade, and last of all came the victorious general, the victorious admiral, to receive the accolations of the Roman people. That's what he's talking about here, a Roman victory parade. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect to any holy day, or of new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What was Jesus doing? He was busy. He ascended to heaven to give us gifts because he had descended. He had won the victory. What did he do when he ascended? I think there's good evidence that not only Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross, but he presented that blood in the altar in heaven. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, where would that tabernacle be? In heaven. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Why did he have a right to ascend to heaven? Because of all he did here on earth descending. So, you have grace, you have the giver of the grace, then you have the gifts of the giver. Look at verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, there are several lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible. We talked about that last Sunday night. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4 right here, and 1 Peter 4. So there are five lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. This is a list that I think God gives on how he founded the church. Apostles and prophets. Now, they were apostles of Jesus. Acts 1:22 says that who's an apostle? Someone that saw Jesus, someone that was with Jesus, someone who was around Jesus and knew Jesus and talked with Jesus and walked with Jesus. That's what it says in Acts 1:22. And so when Judas hanged himself and they needed a 12th apostle, they chose Matthias because he met that criteria. He had been with Jesus. Acts 1:26. Barnabas, Acts 14:14, had been with Jesus. James, Jesus' half-brother, Galatians 6:19, had been with Jesus. Silas had been with Jesus, Acts 1:26. Andronicus and Junius had been with Jesus. They were considered apostles. Romans 16, verse 7. So there are a number of people that were apostles who had been with Jesus. Now, it's interesting, Matthew 19:28, Jesus said, "The apostles shall judge the 12 tribes of Israel." But these are apostles. Now, what are apostles going to do? They're going to found the church. How do we know that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Flip back two chapters. Ephesians 2, 19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." God gave apostles and prophets for the foundation of the church, for the founding of the church. I don't think anybody is an apostle today in the sense that these guys were apostles. So what about prophets? Well, the prophet, we talked about that on Sunday night, the prophet is a foreteller. There are messianic prophecies, prophecies of the future, prophecies of the end of the world, prophecies of the Battle of Armageddon in the Bible. They were foretellers, but they were foretellers. They told it like it was. They rebuked sin in their countries. Prophets. If you want a definition of prophecy, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 is the Bible definition of prophecy in the New Testament. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." Edification, edificio is the word for build up, exhortation, encouragement, comfort. Someone said, what is good preaching? We build up, we shore up, and we cheer up. Okay? Or as Mickey Carter said one time, we are supposed to comfort the distressed and distress the comfortable. Yeah. I heard Mickey say that one time in church when I was over there. Acts chapter 15, verse 32, talks about prophets. Acts 15, verse 32. How many of you turn pages better with your right hand than your left hand? Yeah, I do too. All right. Acts 15, 32, what does it say about prophets? "And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." Exhortation, teaching, comfort. That's prophecy. It says in Ephesians that he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists. Now, this is something new. Evangelists, traveling ministers that spread the gospel. And then he gave pastor teachers. You notice it says pastors and teachers. It's one thing, one office in the early church, one office in the local church, the pastor teacher. I watched the Boston Celtics beat LeBron last night, went off at midnight. It was worth it. He plays for the Lakers now. It's always fun to watch the Celtics beat the Lakers. All right. Who's the greatest of all time? It's got to be LeBron. No, it doesn't. He might be the greatest player of all time. He's not greatest champion of all time. He's played in 8 championships and lost 5. I remember Michael Jordan. He played in 6 and won 6. I remember Bill Russell. He played in 11 and won 11. Who's the greatest champion? I'm old enough to remember Bill Russell. That kind of dates me. Bill Russell, the last 2 years he was with the Celtics and they won 2 championships, Red Auerbach had retired as the coach, and the Celtics made Bill Russell the coach. So he was the coach and the star player at the same time. He not only did the strategy and the planning, he got in there and worked hard as anybody else in the team. And this is the idea of the player coach. This is the idea of the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher is an equipper. The pastor teacher coaches the team. The pastor teacher encourages the team, but the pastor teacher gets in there with the team and does the work. The idea of the pastor teacher. So these are the 4 gifts God has given. Now, look at verses 13 and 14. You have grace, the giver, the gifts of the giver, then you have the growth from the gifts, 13 and 14. This is very interesting. Verse 12, I skipped over, shouldn't have. Verse 12, some people call the heresy of the comma, because there's no commas in the Greek. Verse 12 should read, for the perfecting of the saints. What are the saints going to do for the work of the ministry? What's the ministry going to do for the edifying of the body of Christ? It's one sentence. For the work of the, for the perfecting of the saints, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, where does the growth come in? Verse 13, till we all come in unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yeah, the perfecting of the saints, mending, completing, outfitting, equipping, serving, building. It's interesting, a freelance minister went to Warren Wiersbe when he was pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. And he said, I have a ministry. I'd like for you to donate to it. And Warren Wiersbe said, well, what church are you a member of? Well, I'm not the member of any church. I belong to the invisible church. And Warren Wiersbe said, okay, I'll give you invisible money. Ministry is done through the local church and local church members. The visible church ministers through visible members using the gifts God gives us. It's interesting, in the typical church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the money. But we're all supposed to be involved. Every saint is to do the work of the ministry. Growth. Then look at verses 15 and 16. Glory. What happens? God gets the glory. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. God gets the glory. How does God get the glory? Well, through stability, verse 14, henceforth no more children tossed and to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I heard a person say one time, if you listen to every Tom, Dick, and Harry on TV, you'll have a Tom, Dick, and Harry belief in the Bible. Boy, that's the truth. You got people saying that Jews can go to heaven without believing in Jesus, John Hagee. Don't quote me on that, okay? You got people saying that they deny the doctrine of the Trinity, T.D. Jakes. You got people saying we're all under grace, so we don't need to confess our sins. You can do anything you want to, and God will bless you as a Christian, Joseph Prince. You know, there's a lot of stuff out there. Don't be tossed to and fro. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. We need to be instructed. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold to that which is true. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give an answer to them that ask you the reason for the hope that lieth in you. Truth, verse 15, wow. Speaking the truth in love. I love these people that say, well, I'm just a blunt person. I just tell it like it is. Well, it says you're supposed to tell it like it is lovingly, not just tell it like it is. Now, Paul makes a point of this to the Galatians. Paul is setting them straight, Galatians 4:16. And right in the middle of that letter in the Bible, he stops and he asks them this. Have I become your enemy because I have told you the truth? You ever seen that in the Bible? Paul asks them right out, have I become your enemy because I have told you the truth? But Paul here says, speak the truth in love. 2 Corinthians 2:24, actually the basis of biblical counseling. 2 Timothy, let me find it, 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, more modern translations say the servant of the Lord must not be argumentative. Don't argue with people. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Speaking the truth in love. Gently speak the truth. It's up to God to convict them of the truth, not us. You know, no one wins an argument because someone wins and someone loses, but you trade ideas and dialogue, you have a chance for God to work on someone. And a lot of people need God's work. Speak the truth in love. Cooperation, verse 16, working together. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There are so many nervous diseases where people develop tremors, they develop jerks, they develop tics, they have seizures, where the brain is telling parts of the body to do things and the body just doesn't respond or can't respond. A lot of illnesses like that. And the body of Christ is like that. You know, the head is Jesus. Jesus is telling the body to do things. And we are just not responding sometimes the way God wants us to respond. The Bible talks about cooperation. Gifts for equipping, gifts are for serving, gifts are for building, glorifying God. That's what it's all about. The grace of God, the giver of the gifts from the giver, the growth from the gifts, and the glory to God from the gifts. That's what Paul is trying to talk about. Every one of us has a main spiritual gift. You got it when you were born again. And I hope you know what your gift is. And if not, I'd be glad to help you find it. God has gifted us to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, and that's why we're here. Billy Sunday, who was a pro baseball player before he became a Christian, and played baseball on Sundays, and then when he got saved, he condemned everybody to watch baseball on Sundays. You know, it's like smokers, they quit smoking, then they're on everybody that smokes, okay? Anyway, Billy Sunday was a great preacher. My grandfather heard him preach. And Billy Sunday told the story one time. Billy Sunday was a guy that said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than parking a car in the garage makes you an automobile. Okay? Billy Sunday told the story one time about one of the churches caught fire in town, and townspeople were running down there to fight the fire, and the town atheist was running down there to fight the fire. And someone yelled at him and said, I've never seen you going to church before. And the town atheist said, I ain't never seen the church on fire before. Yeah. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. How do you become a Christian? ABC, A, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. B, you believe that He's the Son of God. You believe that He died on the cross for your sins. You ask Him to come into your heart and ask Him to forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. And then C, you confess Him. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou wilt be saved. That's what we believe, and if you've never done that, you have a chance to do that this morning. Betty's going to come to the organ. We're going to sing number 285, wherever He leads, I'll go. If you have a decision to make, you come and you make it as we sing this invitation hymn. Let's stand together and sing number 285.